Well, it's good to see you this evening. If you would please turn to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. And we read with the beginning of it. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Lord, we delight to gather tonight around Your Word. We thank You, as has already been lifted to Your throne of grace. We thank You for the opportunity we have to sing Your praises, to encourage each other in our faith and our walk with You. Lord, we delight in the knowledge that we are forgiven ones. We rejoice in the fellowship that we have with You and with each other. But Lord, we come into this place needy, in need of what You have for us tonight. And so we ask You to be our teacher. We ask that Your Spirit would empower this time of instruction and make it sweet to the hearts of Your people. Strengthen, Lord, encourage, edify, but also, where needed, correct. And tear down, that what is right might be built in its place. Do Your work in the hearts and lives of Your children tonight. We pray for anyone with us in our midst who doesn't know You, and ask, Lord, that You would save. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We began looking at the 23rd Psalm last Wednesday, and we stopped after the opening statement, the Lord is my shepherd. We said that this is a statement of relationship. This is a statement concerning the relationship that David has with God. The Lord is my shepherd. We noted four things about that statement. First of all, it is an astounding statement. A thought that Almighty God would be willing to make His relationship to His people known in the imagery, in the picture of being a shepherd. The thought that God would take note of mankind in general is astounding, but the thought that God would take special notice of an individual person, that David would be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, that's an astounding thought. It's also a searching statement, because David doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd. This is personal. This is a personal testimony. What he says here is true of anyone who has this same relationship with God. Anyone who knows salvation can say this. But nonetheless, we must stop and ask, can I say what David writes here? Can I say truthfully and genuinely that the Lord is my shepherd? We said, as you well know, God is not your shepherd if Jesus is not your Savior. Jesus of Nazareth is God incarnate. Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the everlasting shepherd, the shepherd of forgiven ones. Is He your shepherd? Because if Jesus is not your shepherd and your Savior, then God is not your shepherd. You can't say that the Lord is my shepherd. It is a comforting statement. When you stop, if indeed you can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, then stop and let it register with you that Almighty God is your shepherd. The one who is always present, the one who is always able to do whatever is needed on your behalf according to His will, the one who is all wise, the one who is all loving, perfectly loving, this is the one who is your shepherd. God is your shepherd. What a comforting thought. And then we saw it as a submissive statement, because here is a king who acknowledges that he needs a shepherd and that he has a shepherd. He needs guidance. He needs protection. He needs to be cared for. And the question to us is, do we recognize that same need? Do we see our need for a shepherd so that we would say with joy and thankfulness, the Lord is my shepherd? And we said last time that everything that follows now flows out of that statement. It is because the Lord is David's shepherd that he can say everything else that he says here. And so moving from this statement of relationship, we see next a survey of riches, a survey of riches. The riches, the blessings that belong to those who can say truly that the Lord is their shepherd. What does it mean to be shepherded by God? What does it mean to have a true relationship with God through His Son Jesus Christ so that God cares for you like a shepherd? What does that mean for us? By the way, just as a side note, everywhere God commands human shepherds to take care of His people, it is just a revelation of God's care for His people. I mean, God chooses to shepherd His people right now in a mediated fashion in some ways. In terms of physical presence, He uses human instruments to be a shepherd to His people. But that is just the revelation of God's concern for us. In 1 Peter 5, you know this. Peter writes, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. This is the Holy Spirit through Peter saying to elders, shepherd my people. But ultimately, this is the revelation of the care and concern of the chief shepherd, because verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. If you shepherd the people of God well, there will be commendation. Why? Because the chief shepherd cares about His people. When the Lord restores Simon Peter in John 21, you know He says to him more than once, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Acts 20:28, Paul to the Ephesian elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. So wherever you have these commandments given to human shepherds, it is just a reflection of the Lord's shepherding care for us. And one day we will meet our Savior face to face, and we will personally and directly experience His shepherding ministry. Ezekiel 34:22, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. What is true when the Lord is your shepherd? There are three things I want to point out tonight. First one is this: when the Lord is your shepherd, you lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, then David writes, I shall not want. And the Hebrew word translated want there means to lack. It means to be without, to be in want. And he says that because the Lord is his shepherd, he will not be in want. He will lack nothing. It's obvious, you know, this doesn't mean that you have everything that you would desire, that you get just anything that you want. That's not what the statement means. It means this, that you lack nothing in terms of what you really need. When the Lord is your shepherd, you can be absolutely certain of the fact that you never lack what you really need. He meets the needs of His people faithfully, constantly, perfectly, wisely. He meets the needs of His people. That's a great assurance, isn't it? No matter what day it is we're facing, no matter what circumstances we're walking through, we can be assured that the Lord will meet our real needs, not our imagined needs. Not everything that we desire, necessarily, but indeed what we need. The same word is used in Deuteronomy 2:7. It says, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing." That's a great way to understand this statement in Psalm 23. Because obviously there, we're talking about the wilderness wanderings of the people of God, and we know, sinfully, they were not always satisfied with what the Lord provided. So this doesn't mean you just get anything you want. Think about those wilderness wanderings and think about the complaining and all the rest, but those people never lacked what they needed. God met their needs. In Matthew chapter 6, when the Good Shepherd is reminding us not to be anxious, not to flit about like pagans trying to take care of ourselves, but to trust the Lord. In Matthew 6, both in verse 8 and in verse 32, Jesus says to us, "Don't you know this? Your heavenly Father knows you need these things," right? Food and clothing and shelter. Your heavenly Father knows you need these things. He will meet your needs. Psalm 34, verse 10 says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want," same word, "shall not be in want of any good thing." God has chosen to take to Himself a family. He has chosen to take to Himself a flock. He has bound Himself up of His own accord. He has bound Himself up with the welfare of that family and that flock, so much so that the shepherd of that flock came into the world and gave His very life for the sheep. It is by His own blood that we are all provided for without any lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will lack nothing. Second, when the Lord is your shepherd, you are cared for. You are cared for. "I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Notice the Lord is active in this. He makes David to lie down in green pastures. He, God that is, leads David beside still waters. God restores his soul. God leads him in the paths of righteousness for the sake of God's name. God is active in the lives of His children, meeting needs, not in some disconnected, impersonal kind of way, but meeting all of our needs in a very personal way, in a way where He is active in our lives. It is because God is acting that we lack nothing. He causes us to lie down in green pastures. The word translated green there is a word that speaks of fresh grass, new grass, tender grass, the kind that would come up after a rain. It was a kind that would be found seasonally in the land of Israel, winter and in the spring. Most of the time a shepherd would have to take his flock on long trips, migration, looking for food, looking for water. But the picture here is when the Lord is your shepherd, you're stationed in places of fresh, tender vegetation, well fed, well taken care of. The same word is used in 2 Samuel 23:3. Where it says, "The God of Israel has spoken, the Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass," same word, "to sprout from the earth." Have you ever noticed, I've noticed this with my yard, I can water it and water it and water it, and yet you let there be some rain, and it just greens up. Deuteronomy 32:2 says, "May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb." Rain showers upon this new grass, this fresh grass, this tender grass. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. He makes me lie down in green pastures." What I'm saying to you is, what the Word of God is saying to us is, the Lord meets our needs, yes. He does it in a way that we experience goodness. I mean, the Lord doesn't just take care of us in the sense that He gives us the bare necessities. He takes care of us according to what He knows is best for us, and what He supplies is good. Green pastures. Good provision. And by the way, there's a lesson, I think, in that for us in terms of our love for people and our desire to be good stewards of what God gives us as we take care of others, whether it be in a family or any way the Lord would use you to benefit someone else. I think sometimes we get it in our minds that to be a good steward means that I just provide the barest of necessities to make sure that I'm a good steward. We just give the barest of necessities that we can give out. And that's not how our God deals with us. Our God delights to give His children good things. We are shepherded by the God who delights in showing goodness to His sheep, rich, green, luscious pastures. Deuteronomy 6:10 says, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." You know, there's been all this discussion about who built it in politics lately. Have you heard that? And one party says you didn't build it, and the other party says you did build it. And they're both wrong. Because the government didn't build it, and you didn't build it. Whatever we have as a nation, whatever we have as people, individuals, God gave it to us. In the truest sense, in the final sense, the Lord built it. I listened last night to Chris Christie's speech, and I have to tell you, I was saddened. Because there's something glaringly missing right now in the politics of our country, and that's any acknowledgement of the grace and goodness of God to this nation. Both parties miss it. It's not the economy. It's our sin that's the problem. It's our wickedness that's the issue. We are a people who've been blessed by God, and we don't even want to mention His name. We can't even invoke His name in prayer in a public way. What blindness, what foolishness. We didn't build it. The government didn't build it. God gave it to us. What is true of the nation of Israel is true of any nation. God is the one who supplies, and what is true of nations is true of individuals. Whatever you have, God gave it to you. And He delights to give good things. Psalm 21:1 says, "O Lord," a psalm of David, "O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head." And the Lord Jesus reminds us in Matthew 7 of the nature of our God when He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. For which one of you, If his son asks him for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And you notice here that it's not just God meeting physical needs. Because being emphasized in these statements is not only the luscious nature of this grass. And in just a moment, notice he leads me beside still waters. Waters where there is a resting place, a place of rest is what the Hebrew word means, translated still, resting or a resting place. What's being emphasized is not just physical provision, but also a provision for the spirit, for the soul, in terms of rest and tranquility and peace. He makes me lie down, you see. This rest that takes place in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters, waters of rest. Quiet, tranquil, placid. He meets the need within us. He answers the desire within us for peace and rest and safety. Isaiah 28:11 says, "For by people with strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people to whom he has said, 'This is rest. Give rest to the weary, and this is repose.' Yet they would not hear." God willing to give rest to his people, but they didn't want the rest that God offered. And the provision that David describes here goes beyond even physical and emotional provision. But what is chief in the way God provides for us, and in fact, the way that he takes care of us in terms of our inner man, is spiritual provision. He shepherds us, and the food that he gives us, and the drink that he gives us, the grass that we enjoy, using the metaphor, and the water that we drink, it's sustenance found in his very word. The Lord feeds our souls, and in that way, he grants us rest and peace. Jeremiah 3:14 says, "Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." You see, this is how God cares for his sheep. He feeds them with knowledge, with truth. This is how the heart is refreshed. This is how the soul finds its rest and peace. The knowledge of God, and then the truth that comes from the God who has made himself known to us. One of the most sobering words in all the Old Testament is found in Ezekiel chapter 34. I want you to look there if you would, please. Ezekiel chapter 34. Look at verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat, and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. It is not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet. And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you scatter them abroad. I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. What is the Lord upset with? He's upset with these false shepherds who don't care for his people and don't feed them. How would shepherds feed sheep? Using this comparison, how do shepherds feed sheep? With knowledge and with understanding. The Jeremiah passage we read a moment ago, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Teaching the Word of God faithfully, caring for people genuinely, doing the works that shepherds are called to do. So, when the Lord is your shepherd, your needs are met. And when the Lord is your shepherd, you are cared for. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. You are fed. You are watered. But here's a third thing that's true when the Lord is your shepherd. You are preserved, protected. Verse 3, He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. For His name's sake. To restore carries the idea of turning back. To turn back. To return. He turns back my soul. He returns my soul. It can mean that God revives in the sense of giving life again, in the sense of the experience of life. To revive, to refresh. But I think there's more in this than that idea. It's not just refreshment. The idea is that God doesn't allow us to wander away from Him and to stay lost, to stay gone as a sheep might wander away from a shepherd, and He goes to find the lost and He returns it. He brings it back in this same way God deals with us. This same verb that's translated restores here. It's used in Isaiah 49:5. Speaking of Israel, it says, And now the Lord says, He who formed me, Israel, from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him. To bring Jacob back to Him. Same word. And that Israel might be gathered to Him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. To bring Jacob back. Same words used in Psalm 60, verse 1. Oh God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses, you have been angry. Oh, restore us. Restore us. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Same word, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Gerald Wilson, commenting on this, says this. He says, the ambiguity of the language and the context allows a moral quality to creep in. If the shepherd and sheep are images of a life fully dependent and trusting on Yahweh, then paths of righteousness take on the meaning of a way of life that fulfills God's expectation for His followers. The sheep are not left to their own devices, but are led by God Himself to take the correct path, the one that gets the sheep where they need to go. He's talking about the next statement, where it says this, He restores my soul, He leads me in the paths of righteousness, you see. So how does the Lord restore the soul? How does the Lord restore me, the self? How does He turn me back? He leads me in paths of righteousness. And that means more than just straight paths, right paths. It means paths that please Him. The path in which I need to travel. The path in which I need to go. He meets my needs. He cares for me. And what this means is, He is at work in the lives of His people, preserving them so that when we wander outside of the way, He brings us back and sets our feet on paths of righteousness. He doesn't let us go our own way. Our ways will either vindicate or bring shame to our shepherd. Our lies will either tell the truth about His great name. Our lives will either tell the truth about His reputation, or will give a false impression of who the true God really is. And He is the kind of shepherd who so loves us and works on behalf of His own name that with His word, He turns us. He turns us back. He sets our feet on the right pathway. Does this mean that His people never fail? Does this mean that His people never are guilty of a bad testimony? Of course not. But what it means is even after they fail, He doesn't leave them in their failure. He brings us to repentance. Ezekiel 36:22 says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I mean, the Lord is about to tell us about the new covenant. And He's going to do something with respect to His people. And He's doing this, He says, not for their sake, but for the sake of His holy name. Verse 23, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant. And lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It is not For your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Well, there's a great day of salvation. An outpouring of salvation that is coming. And when God acts, He's going to do it. Not for their sake, but for His sake. For the sake of His great name. And what kind of a shepherd is He? He's the shepherd, verse 3, who restores the soul, who turns the soul back, who leads us in paths of righteousness. And why does He do it? For His name's sake. For the sake of His name. And you know, here's a wonderful thought. When you think about the Lord using human instruments in the shepherding work that He carries out, right? He shepherds His sheep, but He uses under-shepherds. And when you think about how the Lord is working right now in our day, you realize that every single under-shepherd, no matter how faithful they are, we are absolutely helpless to accomplish what is described here. I mean, we're called in some way to feed the sheep, but in the final analysis, we can faithfully teach the Word of God, but only God Himself, only God's Spirit can take this Word and make it sweet to your heart. You can read it on your own, but only God can make it pointed and drive it home to your heart. So that even when He's working in a mediated fashion, even when He's using human instruments, the Lord must be the one who shepherds His sheep. He is the one who feeds them with green grass. He's the one who waters them beside still waters. He's the one who restores, who turns the heart. You know, we can admonish and we can teach and we can correct and we can exhort and we can plead. But if the Lord doesn't fuel your heart with a desire for obedience and a desire for holiness and a hatred for sin, if He doesn't turn you back, if He doesn't set your feet on paths that lead to righteousness, we are helpless. So that when you find your soul fed and you find the refreshment of clean water from His Word, when a sermon blesses your heart, or a Sunday school lesson blesses your heart, or personal reading blesses your heart, when you find the Lord bringing conviction and turning your feet away from the paths of sin and leading them on paths of righteousness, look up and give Him thanks, for it's your shepherd's work in your heart. It's the only explanation. We'll give an account for how faithfully we've carried out the responsibility we have, but don't mistake under-shepherds as having the ability that only the chief shepherd has. What does all this lead to? We've seen a statement of relationship. We've seen a survey of these riches. It's a life of no lack. It's a life of being cared for. It's a life of being preserved and protected. What does this lead to? We'll deal with this next Wednesday. It leads to a life of supernatural assurance. When the Lord is your shepherd, you are secure. Verse 4, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I mean, now He switches the way that He talks about this, and He has these personal affirmations. I will fear no evil. Surely, verse 6, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When the Lord is your shepherd, it leads to this supernatural life of assurance. We'll deal with that next time. How do we respond to what we've seen tonight? I think in three ways. One, we ought to always respond with examination. Do I know this life that's being described here? Do I know this? Do I know what David's describing? Have I known it experientially when he says, the Lord makes me lie down in green pastures? He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for the sake of His name. He doesn't leave me to myself. He doesn't let me wander away. Do we know this in our own experience? Is this really you? Is the Lord your shepherd? We ought to respond with examination. And then if you can honestly say, yes, the Lord is my shepherd, the second response is one of celebration. If the Lord is my shepherd, I ask you, what kind of thanksgiving should be pouring out of my life? What kind of worship should characterize my existence? What kind of testimony should be pouring forth from my lips? How I ought to be telling the world about my shepherd, if indeed he is my shepherd? Is your life one living, breathing, walking, talking, thinking act of celebration to God for the fact that he shepherds you? Examination, celebration, and then the last way we respond is consecration. How can he be your shepherd, this kind of shepherd, and you not love him? How can you know this kind of shepherd and you not serve him? How can one know this kind of shepherd and not seek him? If goodness and mercy pursues us all the days of our life, should we not pursue him with all that is within us? Should we not love him with our whole life, with our whole person? I exhort you tonight, examine yourself. And if the Lord is your shepherd, man, celebrate it. I mean, rejoice. Tell the whole world. And then shake off every bit of apathy that has crept into your life. And recognize it for the sorry sin that it is. Shake off every bit of apathy and pursue your God for all that he's worth. And he's worth everything. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are humbled by the knowledge of who you are and who you have chosen to be in relationship to us. We give you praise that we have known these things, Lord. You have fed our hearts with truth. You have granted rest and peace to our souls. You have met all of our needs. And Lord, you have done this even at times when we have been ungrateful, when we have not even properly recognized that you built it, that it's all come from your hand. You have been so patient. You have been so faithful. You have been so good. You have not only taken care of us by meeting the bare necessities that we look for, but Lord, you pour out upon us rich blessings that are extravagant at times. And we have sinned by not celebrating as we should. We have sinned by not being consecrated to you as we should be. So forgive our sins. Turn our hearts. Set our feet on the straight path. We know you love us, Lord, and so we ask for you to do this because we know this would be good for us, but ultimately we agree with you and we ask that you would do this for the sake of your great name, that you would be made known to this world through the lives of redeemed people. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.